Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of his word. Come sit with us.
On the night before he was to be crucified, as he met with his disciples for the last time, before he would suffer and die for us, even as the weight of our sin was perhaps pressing down upon him already, Jesus did not focus on himself, but he focused on his disciples. He encouraged his followers not to be afraid, not to be discouraged, not to grow weary and lose heart because of the difficulties, because of the pressures, because of the persecution that they would endure and that they would face in this world as his disciples after he was taken home to heaven. And so he said to them in John chapter 16, verse 33, take courage. Tharseo in Greek. Remain hopeful. Be confident. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, for I have overcome the world. Nikao in Greek. I have been victorious. I have conquered. I have prevailed in a world that is dominated by sin. In a world that is full of suffering and of death. A world that is ruled by evil. Jesus encouraged his disciples as he encourages us today, to be strong in him, to be strong in his power, in his might, in the victory that he has won on the cross. But how is this to be accomplished in our lives? How can we have this kind of strength? How can we have his strength? Well, we're reminded in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that it is in our weakness that we find his strength. That as the flames of affliction for Christ burn away the dross, the refuse of our pride, the refuse of our self-confidence, in that we will find that Christ will be seen in us as we yield ourselves to him. But let's face it, despite knowing these things, there are times when we do grow weary, even as we seek to live for him. There are times when the weight becomes almost too much to bear. There are times when we would rather go home than go on. And perhaps the Apostle Paul was feeling that way. The end of Acts chapter 17 into chapter 18. After all, he had been through some very intense experiences as he traveled throughout the Roman Empire bringing the message of salvation. We may recall even in Acts chapter 15, as he began his second missionary journey, he had a pretty rough start, didn't he? He had a strong disagreement with his longtime friend and partner in the work of the Lord, and so they separated from one another, and he took another team, another group of co-workers, and they crossed the Aegean Sea into the northern part of Greece. But in every city in which he ministered, there was extreme opposition to the message of Christ. There were beatings. There were riots. There were misunderstandings. So that in every city, he had to run for his life. And where did he end up? He ended up in the southern part of Greece, in the city of Athens, in order to escape those threats of death. And he was alone. He was by himself when he was there. But even in Athens, the message of salvation in which he proclaimed was largely ignored, or it was ridiculed. So we're told, after these things, it says in verse 1 of Acts chapter 18, after these things, he left the city of Athens, and he went some 50 miles west to the city of Corinth, which was known as the Bridge of Greece, since all the commerce from north to south and east to west passed through the city of Corinth. And by the time Paul arrived in that city, Corinth had displaced Athens as the center of business and of finance and the center of government in the region. It was a large city by that time, a city of over 200,000 people, where the governor of Rome had made his headquarters, his capital. And if Athens could be called the city of intellect, the city of culture, well, then Corinth could be called the city of the flesh, the city of wicked immorality. Corinth had such a bad reputation, even among the Greeks, that to be called a Corinthian was another way of calling a person of no values, no moral values, the lowest of the low. And later on, while reflecting on his state of mind when he arrived in the city of Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul said this, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Even the Apostle Paul needed some encouragement at times, didn't he? Encouragement in his afflictions. Encouragement in the situation in which he found himself. To use an expression from the 20th century, he needed a shot in the arm. He needed a dose of encouragement. And so the Lord gave him that encouragement when in verse 2 it says that he found Hurisco, he came upon and discovered a certain Jew, a man with a Jewish background named Aquila. This man Aquila, we're told, was a native of the province of Pontus and the northern part of Asia Minor along the southern edge of the Black Sea. But Aquila had settled in Rome along with his wife, where perhaps both of them had come to Christ. So Aquila was a believer. But we're told he had recently left Rome. He had left Italy along with his wife Priscilla, who was also known as Prisca in the Bible. They had left Rome, we are told here in verse 2, because the emperor Claudius had commanded that all the Jews, all of those with a Jewish background, leave Rome, never to return. Why? Because they were bringing dissension. The Jews were causing riots in the city and stirring up the people. So, Aquila and Priscilla ended up in the thriving metropolis of Corinth. And we're told Paul came to them. Proserkomai. He approached them. He drew near to them. Why? Well, because it says they were of the same trade. All Jewish men, all honorable Jewish men at that time, were required to have a trade. They were required to have an occupation so that they could work with their hands and they would never be without a means of support. And so we are told Paul stayed with them in their house. And they were working together, for by trade, we're told, they were tent makers, skenopoios in Greek. More literally, leather workers, making portable tents out of goat's hair that were used by travelers. The Lord had given Paul two new friends. Certainly a shot in the arm for him. He was all alone in that city. He gave Paul a couple, a godly couple, a husband and a wife who were believers, a brother and sister in Christ, so that Paul could have companionship, so that he could have fellowship. And so he was comforted in his affliction. We should never underestimate the value, the effect that we have on our brothers and sisters in Christ. The effect, how we encourage them by our presence, by our lives. And so we are told in verse 4, at this point, Paul began ministering in Corinth. It says that he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath day. Dialogomai in Greek. He was engaged in discussions concerning the scriptures. There was preaching. There was teaching. But there was also a time to answer questions. There was a time to exchange ideas. And we're told during that time, Paul was trying to persuade them, patho in Greek. He was trying to convince them using the scriptures, trying to convince the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks in the synagogue that Jesus was, in fact, the fulfillment of prophecy. That he was the long-awaited Messiah. That he was their Messiah. The Christ of God. But we are told that Paul received some more encouragement when two of Paul's good friends and co-workers, companions in the work of the Lord, Silas and Timothy, came down from the northern province of Macedonia. What a reunion that must have been. But he was not only encouraged by their presence. He was encouraged because of the financial support that they brought from the groups of believers in Macedonia. Blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Another shot in the arm for him. So at this point, we're told in verse 5, Paul stopped making tents. And what did he do? We're told he began devoting himself completely, suneko, holding fast, devoting himself every day to the teaching, to the explanation of the word of God. Solemnly testifying, it says, diarmaturomai, warning, sternly warning the people, fervently affirming to the Jews over and over again that Jesus is the Christ. Hamashiach in Hebrew. He is the anointed one, the holy one of God. But when they resisted his teaching, we're told in verse 6. Antithastomai, a military term. When they set themselves up in battle formation, they locked arms against Paul. And when they blasphemed the name of Christ, cursing him, trampling on his blood, ridiculing his sacrifice for us, when they did these things, Paul had reached the end of his reasoning. He had reached the end of the discussion. And so, we're told, he shook out his garments, ek tinaso in Greek, an expression, a visualization of what was in his heart, of his rejection, of his contempt for their words of blasphemy. And in a shocking statement in verse 6, he said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. You have the responsibility for your decision, for your actions, for your rejection of your Savior, who is your only hope. The responsibility is yours alone." "I am clean," he said. "Katharos. I am free from guilt. I am innocent of your blood, of the blood of your eternal punishment. So from now on," Paul told them, "I will go to the Gentiles with this message of salvation." And so it says, Paul departed from there, metabaino in Greek. He changed his location, but he didn't go very far, because we're told he went to the house of a certain man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, a God-fearing Gentile, whose house, amazingly it says, was right next door to the synagogue. And believers in Christ began to meet there in the church next door. Isn't that amazing? And Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, archesunagogos in Greek, the chief official, the man in charge, we're told he believed in the Lord. He put his faith in Christ, along with all of his household, all of his family, all of his servants. Quite a testimony. And many of the Corinthians, it says in verse 8, when they heard the message of salvation, they were also believing. They were also being baptized, publicly proclaiming their faith in Christ. Well, as you might expect, all of this infuriated the unbelieving Jews. Perhaps they were considering some violent action against Paul and against this message. And so Paul received some more encouragement. He received a shot in the arm from the Lord himself, where in verse 9, he said to Paul in the night, by a vision, horama, by a divine revelation to Paul, and he said to Paul, "Do not be afraid any longer. Stop being terrified of these men. Do not let fear, the fear of man, rule your heart. But go. Go on speaking. Keep on proclaiming the truth. And do not be silent," siopao in Greek. Don't shrink back. Though the storm of persecution may be gathering, obey my word. Do not shrink back. Do not hold back from delivering the truth. For the Lord said to him in verse 10, I am with you. I am by your side. You can count on me the way we can count on him to be with us through the storm. And no man will attack you, he said. Epitithemi. No one will strike you. No one will beat you in order to harm you and to mistreat you for proclaiming my name. What an encouragement to Paul. The Lord said, for I have many people in this city, many people who need to hear the message of salvation, many people who will come to me to be saved. And so Paul did not run away from the city of Corinth, but instead, we're told, he settled there. And he stayed there for a year and 6 months, it says, teaching the word of God among them and strengthening them and encouraging them. But behind the scenes, during that 18 months, a storm was building. A storm was developing and gathering strength. And so verse 12 tells us that while Gallio was proconsul on Supatos, he was the governor in the province of Achaia in the southern part of Greece. The unbelieving Jews in Corinth, with one accord, homa thumadon, with one mind, one spirit, one objective, all rose up together. They put aside whatever differences they had to come against the name of Christ. And they brought Paul, Ago, they arrested him. And they dragged him by force before the judgment seat, before the court of Gallio, which was located in the marketplace in the city. And they began their indictment of Paul by saying this, verse 13. This man persuades, anapetho in Greek. He influences the people and he misleads them. He misleads the men of this city by convincing them to worship God, our God, in a way contrary to the law. What is not permitted by Rome. Oh, isn't that interesting that they would be considered what was permitted by Rome? But when Paul was about to open his mouth, we're told, to defend himself, to react, to speak concerning these things, verse 14 tells us that Gallio cut him off to end this hearing before it really had an opportunity to proceed any further. And he said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong, adikea, there was a violation of the law inflicted upon a person or against the state, if this was a civil case, or if it was even a vicious crime, rade orgema in Greek, if it was a malicious act of violence or wickedness, making this person a danger to society, a criminal act, civil, criminal. He says, oh, Jews, hear what I say. It is neither of these things. If it was, it would be reasonable for me, because it would be within the scope of my authority to put up with you, anekomai, to show you consideration in this matter. But, he says, if it is just a collection of questions and debates about words, about definitions, theological questions, and names, what one would call this man Jesus, and questions about your own law, how this man Jesus fits into your own theology. If that's all that this is, you look after it. You take care of it. You attend to these things yourselves, because he says, I'm a representative of Rome. So I am unwilling to be a judge in these matters. A wise decision. But these unbelieving Jews persisted in making their case against Paul. They wouldn't leave the judgment seat. And so we're told Gallio drove them away, apelluno in Greek. He pushed them aside like debris. He sent them away from the judgment seat. And then we're told they all took hold of Sosthenes, a new leader of the synagogue, since you'll recall Crispus had become a believer. And what did they do? We're told they began beating Sosthenes in front of the judgment seat for having failed to make his case with Gallio. He had failed to make a case against Paul. And we're told when Gallio saw this, he didn't do a thing. It says he was not concerned about any of these things. But there is one additional word of encouragement here. There is one more shot in the arm. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, we are told by Paul that Sosthenes was now a brother. He was a brother in Christ. Apparently, sometime after this hearing, Sosthenes also came to Christ for salvation. So along with Crispus and with the others, they all began to attend the church next door to the synagogue. Amazing. What an encouragement. What a shot in the arm for us. We are in the hands of God. We're in the hands of Christ. As we are reminded by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 40, where he said that those that wait upon the Lord will gain new strength. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. That is a promise for us as we walk in the strength, in the victory of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.